So you can see the subject of this story today is a man named Hezekiah. This man was a king. This was a king of Judah. Now you understand that David, the one who killed the giant, who slayed the giant, was initially ruled Israel and Judah. There was a unified kingdom that then was passed down to Solomon. He ruled Israel and Judah. But when Solomon walked away from the Lord, his son Rehoboam lost part of the kingdom. And so Rehoboam took Judah, and a man named Jeroboam took Israel. And so it was this divided kingdom that went side by side that had initially been one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. So we see now, here's a king of Judah, many generations down from David. Judah's history has been one of periodic following of the Lord and periodic apostasy. Some kings followed the Lord, some kings rejected the Lord. And we get that wonderful description as we read through 2 Kings. And this man was the king, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That just sums it up right there. If you look on the broad scale of things, his heart was right with the Lord. And then you see another king, and it says, his heart, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did not follow God. Well, what was happening in Israel? Israel was pretty much universally bad kings. They had a horrible line led by the first divided king of Israel, which was Jeroboam. Well, here's Hezekiah. The testimony of his life before God was that he was a good man, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he is actually a wonderful example of a righteous king over the land of Judah. So we understand, first of all, this man was a good man. This man was a man who had a heart to follow God. And God rewarded him as a result. But now we see at the very beginning of 2 Kings chapter 20, we see a very startling diagnosis. Here is a man who we understand that when he was king, he was 25 years old when he started being king. Now, we know that after this story, he had another 15 years. And we know that he reigned for 29 years. So let's do that math together. So how old would he have been when he got this diagnosis? About 39 or 40. So he was still a young man. He was still in the prime of his life, and he gets a very startling diagnosis. We see now it came to pass in the third, that's 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 20 says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So we see that he had been struck with some illness. He was sick. They couldn't figure out what exactly was going on. And then we have a messenger to him. The messenger is the prophet Isaiah. Now, you understand in those days that there was the law of God. There was the law of God that had been given by Moses. And so the first five books, what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those books were the law of God. And although they seem to have come into disuse in those times, they still had some of the Word of God. But yet God also communicated to His people by prophets. Now, those prophets were ones who received direct messages from God and sent them directly to a king or to a people. We think of Elijah or Elisha or other great men who stood up and God spoke directly to them. Now, today God speaks to us through His Word. And so if a man stands up and says, I'm a prophet, God has spoken directly to me, and he's telling you something that's inconsistent with His book, he's a liar. Because God, remember what Scripture says, it passed in sundry times and diverse manners. He's spoken to us through the prophets. Now He's spoken to us through His Son as revealed in this book. But you get a messenger, and it's Isaiah. And what is Isaiah's message to this sick man, to Hezekiah? It's a very surprising one. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Here's a 39-year-old man, 40-year-old man in the prime of his life, and he gets a message saying, You're going to die. Pack it up, baby. You're done. Turn in your chips. It's time to set everything in order. You are going to die. And if any of you at an age in your life have gotten a startling diagnosis or a serious diagnosis, you know that hits you straight in the face. That hits you straight in the face. Really? When I was 25 years old, I was diagnosed with a golf ball-sized brain tumor. And for a time, they thought it was cancerous. They thought it was malignant. It turned out not to be. But you can imagine to a 25-year-old being confronted, I might have brain cancer. They think I have brain cancer. It was quite a startling thing. And so the message for Hezekiah must have really thrown him for a loop. And we know it did. Because what happens in verse 2, we see the morning. Not morning and evening, but mourning as in weeping. What is Hezekiah? What is his response? Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And that word, that Hebrew word, wept sore, really just means he wept a lot. He just cried. It was just tears just gushing from him in the great agony of his soul to recognize, you know what? It's time to go. Now, there's an interesting facet of this. Why did Isaiah say, set your house in order? Well, we understand. Have you ever seen someone who's had an illness? It looks really bad. What do? Well, they make sure their will's in order. They make sure their finances are in order. They want to make sure whoever's surviving them is going to have everything that they need to be set up just fine. Well, there's another aspect of this that's interesting. I think it's safe to assume from what we find earlier that Hezekiah at this time did not have a child. He did not have a child. Now, how do we know that? Well, you'll understand if you look at 2 Kings chapter 21, Hezekiah, after he dies eventually, it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Manasseh was 12 years old. So if he was a 12-year-old king and Hezekiah had 15 years, what does that mean? There was no son to take over before Manasseh because the firstborn would generally take over the kingdom. And so when Isaiah says, hey, set your house in order, he says, you got to figure out who's going to reign after you. You got to figure that out because you're going to die. And this may also have been a cause of the great mourning that Hezekiah had. Lord, there's no son to take over. You promised to David that if his children followed you, their descendants would sit on the throne. Where's my descendant, Lord? I don't have one. Can't you see how I've walked before you in truth? I'm in great weeping and mourning for Hezekiah. Let's understand, second, the deliverance. This is a phenomenal deliverance. It's a miraculous story. And it starts first with the prerequisite. It starts with the prerequisite. What is Hezekiah's response? Hezekiah's response shows his heart for God, his desire to follow God. It was a spiritual response. Look what he did. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. So Isaiah gives him this severe diagnosis, this frightening diagnosis. And what is his response? His response is not to run to others to pass his burdens onto them. His response is to turn his face to the wall. In other words, let's say not in pouting, not in being childish and moping, but of simply saying, I'm turning my attention to the Lord. I'm going to quiet myself. I'm going to focus on God, and I'm going to make my petition to Him. And then he prays this prayer to God. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord, Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Now, we listen to that and say, that's proud. That's really cocky. What a self-righteous man. He says, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart? Come on, Hezekiah. That's surely overstating things. And have done that which is good in thy sight? Now, that's not, we say, that's not our response to God now. We don't go to God and say, hey, God, haven't I done good today? Haven't I been a good person? Haven't I been righteous in your sight? Because we know Scripture tells us that even our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So why did God bless this prayer of Hezekiah? Well, I think we have to understand the difference between the Old Testament saints, if you will, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant with Israel, and the covenant of grace that we are under now. Because you see in passages in the Old Testament, what did God promise to Moses? He said, as long as your children follow me, the land will yield its harvest. You'll have peace. You'll have food. Your enemies won't attack you. I will be a special guide and protection to you if you follow me. And then what was the flip side? If you don't follow me, all these curses will come upon you. You will not have food. Your enemies will attack you. And if you read through the book of Judges, all these curses were coming upon them. If you read through the book of Kings, all these curses were coming upon them because they had turned from God. And so today we understand that after Christ's death and resurrection for us, we have nothing to offer to God, and it's only on the basis of His righteousness that we come to Him. But in Hezekiah's time, under the Mosaic Covenant, he could honestly say to God, God, you know me. I have intended to follow you. I have done my best to put you first, and so therefore, you have promised good. You have promised from Moses that we would have blessing. And so I think the right way to look at this is to say this prayer and petition that Hezekiah is making is just saying, God, fulfill your word to me. Fulfill your promise. I have done my best to follow you. Remember me. Now, what's interesting about this prayer is that, why is it a prerequisite? God gives no indication that Hezekiah would have been spared, would have been given another 15 years unless he had prayed. This was not God just suddenly having a change of heart and saying, oh, haha, okay, just kidding, April Fools, I'm going to give you another 15 years. No, this was in response to prayer. You know, this is something that we all need to understand. There is prayer that is for you that God will not grant unless you come to Him in faith. There are things that God wants to do in your life that He will not until you come to Him. That is the basis of our relationship with Him. Now you understand, well, you say, well, how can that be? Am I changing God's mind? Am I forcing Him to do something that He didn't want to do? No. A wonderful aspect of prayer is when we come to Him in prayer, He is working in our heart so that we, in other words, it is allowing Him to do what He has wanted to do. What does the book of James say? God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. When you are proud, God is resisting you. When you think that you've got it made, God is stiff-arming you like a good running back. And He is saying, I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to give you fruit in this area. This I'm going to withhold from you. And as long as you're resisting God in pride, God says, okay, in a sense, you are tying my hands, not from what I can do, but from what I will do from my nature, because by nature I resist the proud. And then we come to God humbly in prayer and confess our sins and say, God, I'm not receiving blessing in this area, and I'm repenting. And what does God say? Okay, I give grace to the humble. I give grace to the humble. Our prayer of humility and of repentance toward God is the prerequisite for God's blessing to us. So are we forcing God's hand? Or are we saying, God, let me bargain with you here, and I'm going to change your mind? No, God's wanted to do that the whole time. And it's been our resistance to Him, our pride, or some other sin in our life that withholds that. And so we understand that in our prayer times, when you are praying to God, continually be going to Him to say, God, what in my life is withholding your blessing from me? And what needs to change? That may be an issue when we are praying for a family member who has not yet come to Christ. And what a great burden that is on our hearts when that's true. And what might be our prayer? God, save them and show what in my life needs to change so that I can be an instrument of grace to them. God, your blessing to them through me is not coming because of maybe my attitude, maybe because of my pride, maybe because of how I'm reacting to them. And when we repent, God's blessing is able to flow through us to them. It's a prerequisite, and we certainly see in this great prayer of humility from Hezekiah, this wonderful coming to God in a way that God says, okay. Because next we see the promise. This promise comes swiftly. God doesn't give Hezekiah a couple days to stew about it. Let's see after this prayer. And it came to pass afore, that is before, Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Isaiah wasn't even out of the palace yet. So in other words, Isaiah comes to him and says, you're going to die. Hezekiah turns to God and sends up an arrow prayer and says, God, have mercy on me. Remember me. I've tried to follow you as best I can, and you've promised to do good. And then Isaiah says, right before he's not even out of the palace, God says, okay, go back and talk to him. Go back to him. And what does he say? Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. I've understood your humility. I've seen your brokenness before me. I've seen your contriteness and your reliance on me. And I will add unto thy days, in verse 6, where he says, Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. God gives this wonderful promise. He says, Hezekiah, I have heard you. I will give 15 years. I will give an additional 15 years, not that you deserve, but out of my mercy that I will give to you, this wonderful promise that he gives. Now others have taken this promise that God gave and they've gone to God and say, God, would you give me 15 more years? I know my uncle always had that testimony, my dad would always tell, of receiving 15 more years. And sometimes God, in his providence, opts to answer that prayer and say, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And in others, God says, no. That's not in my plan. I know my father asked for 15 more years. And it was God's sovereignty to say, no, I have another plan for you that I want to accomplish. So we see this promise. We see the prerequisite of prayer. We see the promise that God gives. And then we see the proof, a very interesting proof that God gives in the form of a really fantastic miracle. Isaiah says, take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And so there was a miraculous, must have been a skin lesion or something like that, and it disappeared. And then Hezekiah says, well, wait, I want a little more proof. This has been pretty good, but I want a little more proof. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, not just have this temporary touching of the condition, but a complete healing? And that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have for the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now in these days, we don't know exactly what this was, but it would have been something they would have had, some kind of instrument or device. It may have been steps. It may have been some other kind of thing that measured the time of day according to the shadow. And so Isaiah says, okay, do you want that shadow to move backwards or forwards on this instrument? And Hezekiah says, well, of course it can go forwards because that's what the sun normally does during the day. Make it go backwards. Isaiah says, okay. And so in this great I mean, this is just really fantastic. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadows return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. He says, okay, I'll do this. And so, we don't know how God did this. We don't know whether he somehow moved the sun back or just did it in the sundial itself, moved the shadow. But it was a great miracle and proof to Hezekiah that God had actually healed him. So we see a diagnosis, a very grim diagnosis. This is a time that represents need in our lives, that represents great distress in our lives when things are not going well, when we are in great trouble. And then we see deliverance. The prerequisite is prayer. The prerequisite is coming to God in humility and crying out to him. We see a promise, you will be healed, and proof of that promise. And so we see in our lives, when you are facing great distress, remember the lesson of Hebrews. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, as Hezekiah did. Turn boldly to him and say, God, I'm coming to you on the basis of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm asking for this, and would you show me anything in my life that needs to be removed in this situation? And then God, in his mercy, in many cases, will choose to give deliverance. And if he doesn't, if he has you there for a season, it's for a reason. Why is that? Well, look at Paul. Paul had a great thorn in his flesh. We think it was probably an eye condition that must have caused him great pain, great distress. And he said, I went to God 3 times for this. Now, that's not just, oh God, will you please heal me? Thank you. 3 times kind of prayer. This must have been great agony and burden of soul, a great mourning and going to him earnestly in prayer. And what was God's response? Was God's response a deliverance? Well, in a sense, yes, but not in the way Paul had been crying for. Paul said, God, remove this thorn in my flesh. Remove this thing that's giving me such agony and that's showing such weakness for me. And God says, no, no, no. My lesson for you is in your weakness, I will be strong. In your weakness, I will show my strength through you. And so the answer to Paul's prayer was, his deliverance was, okay, God, I understand that you're going to use this in my life. And so when we come to a situation where we have a grim diagnosis, it doesn't have to be health, it could be a job, it could be great distress in some other way, and we go to God in humility and contriteness and repentance saying, God, what are you trying to do? And I'm asking for this. God may say, no, I've got another purpose. But that's no less a deliverance because it'll show us something that's very important for us in our lives. So we see in Hezekiah a diagnosis. We see a deliverance. And finally, we see, maybe surprisingly, disaster. Disaster. Wait a second. This is a righteous man. This is a man who loves God and follows him. Well, we get a clue from what goes wrong. This story is told 3 different times in the Bible. It's told in 2 Kings, it's told in 2 Chronicles, and it's told in Isaiah chapter 38. If you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. That is 2 books over from 2 Kings. After 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles, and then after 1 Chronicles is 2 Chronicles. And we see the same account in chapter 32 and verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death. So here it is, same story. And prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. So now we have this story just limited to a few sentences. Now 25 is a powerful verse. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Think of how powerful that phrase is. He rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now, what does it mean to render? Render means to give. Render means to do to someone else, to return as it were, a favor. When someone does something for you and you render to them again, you're giving them a favor. You're doing something back to them. Now, God had given Hezekiah this wonderful benefit of mercy. And what does Scripture say? You didn't return it back to God. You didn't return it to Him. You didn't render according to that benefit. What did you do? You misappropriated it. You took it for yourself, and instead of it returning in greater humility, your heart was lifted up. We see in this story a very, very sad tale of pride. Of pride. Now, on your own time, when you get a minute, go look at Isaiah 38. Sometime today or this week, go look at Isaiah 38, and you are going to see an amazing prayer that Hezekiah makes after God heals him. An amazing prayer is pouring out his spirit to God and saying, God, he says, what can I say, basically? He says, how can I even say something? Your mercy has been so great to me. How can I even describe it? And it's this beautiful prayer of humility. But unfortunately, that humility in his life was short-lived. He rendered not again according to the benefit that was done unto him. His heart was lifted up. We know exactly what this was, or at least how it was manifested, back to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So this is not long after that when Hezekiah had been healed. The king of Babylon, the head of Babylon, who would turn out to be Israel's great enemy, sent him a present and said, hey, Hezekiah, I heard you were sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. What did Hezekiah do? Hey, guys, you're messengers from this kingdom. Let me show you around. Let me show you the riches. Let me give you a great tour, and I'm not going to stop until you've seen every part of it. Look at all this. Look at the gold here. You see how high the silver's piled there? You see my big palace there? What do you think about that? Oh, you see this wonderful invention that we made? Isn't that pretty incredible? Do you see how great it is we have it here? Do you see how wonderful my kingdom is? That was Hezekiah's message to them. He was a show-off. His heart was lifted up in pride, and instead of devoting those years, those 15 years, to the humble service of his God, what happened? Hey guys, look at my kingdom. Look at my treasures. Isn't this pretty awesome? You see what God, how much I came up? And we know this because then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, verse 14, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, a long way away, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Mine, mine, mine. God gave him 15 more years. And what was his response in that 15 years? Hey guys, look at my treasures. His heart was lifted up. He did not render again according to the benefit that was done unto him. What comes after this pride? Well, it's the same thing that comes after every pride. Every example of pride is punishment. Isaiah has a message for him. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Isaiah said, yeah, you want to see all these things that you showed him? Yeah, they're all going there. This far country that you thought was no threat, it's going there. And so his heart being lifted up in pride results in this great judgment against Judah. Now you may say, well, wasn't that really carried on more by the sons of Hezekiah, the descendants of Hezekiah? Well, yes, that's fair. But let's understand the disaster that came in Hezekiah's progeny, in his descendants, in the kings that came after him. Remember we said that Hezekiah didn't have a man to sit on the throne? when he cried out to God, God, remember me. I don't have a son. I don't have someone to sit on the throne. You know who was born during these 15 years? Who responded according to Hezekiah's pride? It was a man named Manasseh. And we know from the history of Manasseh that he was one of the wickedest kings who ever ruled in Judah. And God's wrath came down so heavily upon the kingdom of Judah because of the sin of Manasseh. There's great deliverance. What's Hezekiah's response to mercy? He didn't return it again. He didn't render it again in humility to God, saying, God, you've delivered me, and so I have nothing to boast about. He said, my treasures, my house. Do you want to see all this? Now, we do have, to be fair, Scripture does say in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Scripture does say he humbled himself. He was still a spiritually minded man. He humbled himself that the disaster didn't come in his days. It came in the days of his children. And that was him, again, showing humility. But we see in this mercy misappropriated, we see God's great deliverance to him, God's wonderful answer to prayer, and his response is not of greater humility, the one that was the prerequisite to his deliverance in the first place, but it was of pride. What's the lesson for us? The first lesson is, when you are in trouble, when you are in need, which is to say all the time, go to the throne of grace that you may obtain deliverance, that you may obtain mercy, that you may obtain grace to help in time of need. But what is absolutely critical when we have obtained that mercy? I hope all of you sitting here can sit and think, I remember when God's answered my prayer. I can think of my mind, I could stand up and testify right now. I had this situation and God delivered me. I had this prayer and it was answered like this. That is mercy. That is mercy that has been given to you. And the question for us is, are we going to misappropriate it? Are we going to say, okay, thanks God. All right, let me hoard it to myself now. I'm going to pretend that I was the one who got this done. I'm going to pretend that it's been something good about me that I got this mercy. I'm going to pretend that, you know what, pat myself on the back a little bit. Or maybe someone comes and congratulates me for some deliverance and I say, oh, thank you. Thank you. That's not all that big a deal. Yeah. That is the response of pride, and it will lead to disaster. Mercy misappropriated will lead to disaster, to punishment, and sadly, in the case of Hezekiah, it led to great disaster in the lives of his child, of his son Manasseh, and for even the whole kingdom of Judah. So, mercy, go to God, ask for him to respond in mercy. But recognize that our response to mercy is absolutely critical to avoiding disaster in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example in the life of Hezekiah. We ask, Lord, that as we go to you and seek your mercy, that when you do deliver in love and in mercy, that we would render again according to the benefit that's been done to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.